Well, thanks for leading again today, TJ and Heather. Do a great job. Well, this week we are on week 5 of a sermon series that Micah started called Losing My Religion. And I don't know if anyone else has been humming REM for a month straight now, but I know that that's all I hear in my head now. Now, as I was preparing for this sermon this week, I started trying to take notice of how often religion is mentioned in our culture. And it is a lot. If you turn on TV or movies or listen to music or listen to talk radio shows, you can't go for more than a few minutes without religion being referenced. And it's almost always bad in our culture, unless you're listening to like a Christian station. But especially the term, you know, people are talking about the term organized religion as it's a special curse word almost in our society now. You know, people don't like the idea of organized religion. They like spirituality. That's the word that's thrown around now is I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. You know, we always try to talk about we are not organized religion. We are very disorganized religion here. Case in point, I don't know where the pastor is today. He told me and I forgot. I don't even know where our pastor is today. So we are not organized here. But, you know, everybody in the world has a religion. Let's say what is a religion. You know, a religion is just a system of faith, belief, or worship, or it's a pursuit or interest to which someone ascribes supreme importance. So everybody in the world has a religion. Everybody in the world has a god they serve. And they're different. There are lots of different religions. There are lots of different gods. There are lots of different philosophies that influence the way we make decisions. One component of every religion is there is an origin philosophy, where you come from, and a final destination philosophy, where you're going to end up. And so a person who believes that they came into being by accident and that they are never going to be held responsible or blessed for the way they live in this world are probably going to live different, make different decisions than someone who believes they were created for a purpose by a loving God and that someday they're going to talk to that loving God and He's going to decide where they spend eternity. Those two starting philosophies are going to make a lot of difference in how you live between birth and between death. Or they should. But everybody has a religion. The most ardent atheist in the world still has some system by which they make decisions for their lives. So even if they say there is no God, well, that's one of the philosophical decisions they're making that will teach them, that will influence the way they act in the world. So everyone has a religion. And you know the title of this series is Losing My Religion. But we don't want to lose all of our religion because we ought to know from reading the Bible there's a difference between good religion and bad religion. All religion is not the same. And that's something that the world says. All religion is bad. All religion causes these things. All religion just causes war. Religion causes division. I can promise you, no one has ever caused a war by following the commandments of Jesus. A lot of wars get caused because we ignore the commands of Jesus. All right? But religion is not all the same. We get lumped together with people who do some very bad things, and sometimes we do some very bad things by ignoring Jesus too. But there is some religion we need to keep. Let's look at some of that. Jesus said that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, and all our strength. Is that a religion, part of our religion that we want to lose and let go of? No. That's an important key factor in what makes Christians what they are. We are to love God more than we love anything else in the world. And that will again, influence how we make decisions. If we are to love God more than we love our spouses, more than we love our children, more than we love our church buildings, more than we love our jobs and careers and our education, more than we love our country, more than we love anything, that will change the way we live in the world. The Bible also says, Jesus also taught, as a religious tenet, we are to love our neighbor as ourself. That, if putting that religious tenet into practice, should make us different kind of people in the world than people who think, I need to serve myself, I need to make sure I'm looked after more than anybody else. I need to get mine to make sure that nobody else takes mine. So if we believe that religious tenet, we ought to be living differently in the world. And Jesus said, do to others as you would have others do to you. Because the natural inclination of man is to, I need to do to them before they do to me. or I need to do to them as they did to me. We either want to preemptively get people before they get us, or we want to take revenge on people when they do something bad to us. Well, Jesus said we're supposed to treat people how we want to be treated, not how we are treated. And so those are just three religious tenets we need to hang on tightly to. We need to stand firm on, we need to hold fast to. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote this: pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So there's a perfect example. There is some pure and undefiled religion out there that we need to be standing on, that we need to be practicing. I mean, imagine if the only thing God asked us when we faced Him is, well, where's your widow and where's your orphan? That's the religion I told you to be practicing. I don't care about your baptism certificate. I don't care that you had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Where's your widow and where's your orphan? And you know, I told First Service, and I heard years ago on Focus on the Family, that there are roughly the same amount of families who claim that they are Christians as there are children waiting for families in foster homes right now. That kind of means the numbers worked out where if we took this pure and undefiled religion thing very seriously, we could empty the foster care system out and put them in Christian homes. Just something to think about. But there is some definite religion we need to get rid of. And Jesus addresses that over and over again in the New Testament. So do the other apostles. But one of the things that man-made religion does, that false religion does, is it perverts one of the greatest tenets of Christianity, which is grace. You know, almost every religion in the world teaches that the way you come to God is you work hard, you discipline yourself, you try harder, you get rid of bad things, and then you impress God enough where He's going to save you. And Christianity teaches through grace, you already have God's love and favor, and you just have to grab onto it. Grace is accessible already to everybody, and you don't have to earn it. As a matter of fact, grace reaches down to us when we don't even want God. Paul wrote that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's not that after you decided to get your life together and fix yourself, Christ died for you. While you were at your very worst, that's when God reached out to us. He didn't expect us to fix ourselves. We can't fix ourselves. We're in a corrupt body. Our very best, the Bible says our righteousness is like a filthy rag. That's us on our best day. Filthy rag. That's what we have to offer God. So there better be grace available for us because we can't clean ourselves with our filthy rags, right? But here's what false religion does to pervert grace. Here's some things the Bible says about it. First of all, one of the perversions of grace is licentiousness. And Jude wrote, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into a license for sin." And what that means is we take grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card. We look at the grace and forgiveness that God offers, and we say, well, I can do whatever I want. I can act however I want. I can be dishonest. I can be filthy. I can be stained by the world. And I've got fine print in this contract called the Bible, and God has to forgive me no matter what. And that is so far from the truth. If you live like that, you've not accepted real grace. You have not grabbed on to the true faith, to a pure and undefiled religion. Because no one who loves God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength wants to disobey God. Because if we trust God, if we believe He's a good parent, if we believe He's a good father, we know that none of His commands are about hurting us, about ripping us off, or about keeping good things from us. We know that God's rules for us and commands are about giving us an abundant life. And the things that He forbids us to do are for our own good so we don't hurt ourselves. Just like you make rules for your children at home about not to stick their tongues in power sockets, for example. Right? About not to stick things in the fire, about not to play with matches, about not to run with scissors. That's not because you're trying to be a stick in the mud or a party pooper, you don't want your kid to have a good life. It's because you don't want their fingers to be extra crispy when they're touching things. God's rules are about us not hurting ourselves and hurting the people around us. Because the Bible says that He set before us life and death, blessings and curses, and He wants us to choose life and blessings, and sin gives us death and curses. So this bad religion called licentiousness says, I'll do whatever I want, I'll live however I want, and God will just forgive me if I ask for Him. I'll just confess my sin to God, I'll say, hey, God, I did this, I have no intention of stopping this, or you blame God, you made me this way, it's not my fault. And we just plan, if you plan on just never changing, if you plan on never warring with your flesh, you've not grabbed on to pure and undefiled religion. You've not grabbed on to grace. You've grabbed on to licentiousness. You've adopted licentiousness as your religion. You think I can do whatever I want and God has to forgive me. There's hypocrisy. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now the word hypocrisy, that what's the first thing people say? Hey, you want to come to church with me? Why not? Well, there's too many hypocrites in church. That's the number one answer. They even in polling, that's the number one answer where people say, oh, I'm not going to church. I don't believe in God because there are too many hypocrites in the church. Well, there are a lot of failing people in the church for sure, and there are hypocrites in the church. But the word hypocrite does not mean a person who has tried and failed and tried again and failed again. The word hypocrite means actor in a play. And so a hypocrite is not the person who is struggling against their flesh and failing and repenting over and over again and seeking the Lord to change, and they're struggling with it, struggling with temptation. That is not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you act like, I don't need to change because I'm good enough for God. I don't need grace because I'm already a good person. That's acting like you're something you're not. That is acting like you're not a sinner who needs saved. That's what hypocrisy is, not failure. All of us fail. Paul lists several times his failures. But he also says, you know, should I go on sinning that grace may abound? He knew he had to keep working at it. He knew he had to keep trying over and over again. He knew he was in a corrupt tent that was given to sin, that was given to weakness, that was given to temptation. But he just didn't say, he didn't pretend he was already there. He said he was not there. He said, I know I haven't arrived. We know, if we're honest with ourselves, we haven't arrived. If you've been a Christian for 50 years now, you've not arrived. You've still got struggles. You've still got weaknesses. There's a lot of imperfections in all of us from the start to finish. Hypocrisy is acting like you don't need to change because you're good enough already. I mean, it'd be like a sick person going to the hospital to get treated. That sick person isn't a hypocrite for going to the hospital. They're acknowledging what they really are. They're acknowledging they're sick. The hypocrite would be for a sick, contagious person to stay home and act like they're not sick and infect everybody else. That's hypocrisy. Acting like you don't need grace. And Jesus was very bugged about people who acted like they didn't need to change. Who acted like they didn't need to submit to God's rules, who acted like they didn't need to repent of things because they had already arrived because of whatever they did. So this was a big bug of Jesus, and it's because it's false religion. It's a perversion of grace. And legalism, this is a good one. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Now, how opposite of that is Jesus? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. But man-made religion is all about putting burdens on other people that God never did. Man-made religion is centered around my preferences, my opinions, my family traditions, the way I was brought up, and the way I like it done. And there's nothing wrong with having a tradition. There's nothing wrong with living out your faith in a certain way. Some of those things build up godly habits, and those are great. But it becomes man-made religion when I start enforcing my preferences on everybody else. If a brother is in sin, brother or sister is in sin, we're supposed to go to them with the Word of God and show them their error. If a brother or sister is doing something different than we like it done, we don't have the right to say anything. There are a lot of right ways to live out the gospel. There are a lot of different gifts. There are a lot of different backgrounds where we can live out the gospel and be doing it in a perfectly fine way that may be completely different than one another. Man-made religion is, it just divides us. You know, this week I read a big long online argument from Christians, people on some Christian page, and they were arguing whether or not drums should be allowed in church. I mean, I'm thankful we don't have something like that, but there was a big argument. It took forever about people saying, well, the Bible says we can make a joyful noise to the Lord. We can play whatever instruments we want. And there are other people saying, well, people in Africa use drums to conjure up jungle demons. That was their argument against it. And this is the kind of thing that man-made religion leads us to. God doesn't say you can or can't have drums in the church. God doesn't say you have to wear a tie or don't wear a tie. You know, at one time, the Church of God didn't want you to wear ties in church because they said it was worldly and you were trying to act like some kind of businessman or something. So ties used to be frowned on in the Church of God. Wedding rings used to be frowned on in the Church of God because they were worldly. The Bible doesn't say those things. We shouldn't enforce those things. I'm glad the Church of God has evolved past those things, because we should be speaking where the Bible speaks. We should be silent where the Bible is silent. We don't have the right to enforce our preferences on anyone else. Give people ideas, give people examples if you want, but don't go around acting like your preferences and your opinions are equal to the Word of God, because that does not help people along the way. Legalism hurts people. Legalism binds people down. Legalism, Jesus says, crushes people. It doesn't build people up. It doesn't make them closer to God. It crushes them. It makes them not want the Lord. Because they can't... I mean, God in a lot of ways is easier to please in all His holiness and all His perfection. He's easier to please than people are a lot of times. Because His burden is lighter than we are with our neighbors. I'm not going to go tell TJ, stop singing country style in church. God hates country music. But there, I mean, you get around a legalist, you can't do anything. You can't say anything. You get with a person who's trapped in legalism, you can't just say, well, I'm hungry. I just want a cheeseburger. Well, you show me the word cheeseburger in the Word of God and you can have one. Well, I want a dozen cheeseburgers. Gluttony, it's a sin. Name yourself, foul spirit, McDonald's. My Bible just shut off. I don't believe that. You know, this is a perfect example of tradition. I used to think, the first time I saw somebody preach out of a handheld device, I was just freaked out by that. I was like, where is that guy's Bible? He's preaching, and he's using a computer to preach. And now I do it all the time because it's really handy. The only thing you got to worry about is, like, sometimes I'll be preaching from it and I'll get an email that covers up my sermon notes. Or I'll get, like, a phone call. I left my ringer on before. I'll get a phone call in the middle of a sermon. But there are a lot of right ways, acceptable ways to do things in the New Testament. And we should be creative, honestly. We need to not abandon core principles of the Bible. But we ought to be creative as time goes forward and technology goes forward. And different people and different groups need the gospel presented in different ways. We don't want to just use the same old model over and over again. You know, I don't understand why some churches still do like tent revivals in towns. Nobody lives in tents anymore. People don't meet in tents anymore. They did that in the 1800s because they didn't have mobile places to go to. But, you know, that's something I think we should move on. Go someplace where there's air conditioning. Amen. Here's what Paul wrote. I'm going to spoil some stuff for my Sunday school class because we're talking about Colossians right now. But he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in according with the commandments and teachings of men?
These are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence.
So here's what man-made religion does to you, Paul says. First of all, it defrauds you, it tricks you, it fools you. It's a phony. Man's opinions, preferences, and traditions are a counterfeit of the gospel, not a companion to the gospel. And the way it tricks us is we start thinking, the more rules I add to my life, and the more fun things I restrict for my life, the holier I am in the sight of God. And that we think that about our neighbors too. Well, that guy, he doesn't even own a TV. He doesn't even use a cell phone. He still plays 8-tracks. He must be really holy. We always attribute, you know, technology to evil. But man-made opinions and religion, they're a counterfeit of truth. They're not equal to God's truth. And that's what Jesus got on the Pharisees about. You're making your traditions equal with the law of God. Traditions, again, are fine. Forming godly habits are fine. Living out your faith in a certain way is fine. But enforcing your traditions are not fine with Jesus, because that means you're taking your preferences and making them equal to God's revelation. It comes from a fleshly mind. Man-made religion is based on all of man's wisdom, what they think is right. You know, going back to legalism, legalists will fill in places in the Bible that they think God has forgotten. A legalist will look at the Bible and say, oh, God forgot to mention lottery tickets. I better put that in there for him. God forgot to mention that you shouldn't play drums in church. God forgot to mention that you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. I'm going to tell everybody these things because God forgot. And we think we can go around editing God's word for him, making up things that God didn't say. Now, I don't smoke cigarettes, and Brandy doesn't smoke cigarettes, and I don't think our children even smoke cigarettes. And I don't promote cigarettes, but you're not going to hear me preach a sermon on cigarettes too, because I couldn't find a verse to back it up. And the one that usually gets translated in American churches as don't smoke cigarettes is your body is a temple. Well, you're really selling that. If you translate the verse that way, you're selling it short, because that verse is about living a life consecrated to God, being changed by the Holy Spirit, being made new, being made a dwelling place for God, not about putting smoke in your lungs and Twinkies in your stomach. This flesh, this tent, is going to fall apart no matter what you do to it. If you don't eat anything but boysenberries the rest of your life, your body is going to crumble and die, the same way as if I eat a pound of bacon a day, which I might. So let's look what man-made religion means for us when we put it into practice. If we abandon real grace and we adopt a philosophy of man's traditions, man's preferences, man's opinions, this is what it means for us in practical terms. First of all, it says that we're severed from the head, which is Christ. The Bible says we are the body and Christ is the head. Now, how long does a body survive once the head is cut off? How many good decisions does a body make once its head has been cut off? None. But man-made religion is like a spiritual guillotine, and it cuts your head away from your body. And when your head is not attached to the body anymore, your body, Paul says, does not get supplied. Your body does not get signals from the brain anymore that tells your heart to keep beating, to tell your stomach to keep digesting food and turning it into energy so your body can stay alive. Once the body doesn't receive signals from the head anymore, the body is going to die. And Paul said that you are not going to be held together. We're not going to be held together if we resort to man's traditions, man's commands, man's opinions. Because we come up with more opinions than could fill a million books about the way we like things done. And the reason man's traditions, man's opinions divide the church is because if we start thinking if we don't get things done our way, then God's not happy. And that's why people leave churches, because the music is too fast, or the music is too slow, or we need chairs instead of pews, or we should be using AT&T instead of Verizon, or we shouldn't have painted the church blue, it should have been white. We use the pettiest reasons to divide from one another. I hardly ever see anybody leave churches. I hardly ever see a new church break off from somebody and start a new building over truly issues of true orthodoxy and heresy. People leave churches because they don't get their way most of the time. Somebody said something in a way I don't like. My grandma donated the organ in 1945 and they moved it off the stage. We talk, we leave each other, we break apart, we aren't held together because we start elevating our opinions above God's Word. And God's Word doesn't say anything about organs on the stage. God's Word doesn't say about paint color. God's Word doesn't say anything. I mean, I'm so glad. I think here, I'm looking out here, I think we've moved beyond haircuts and earrings and tattoos. I hope we've moved beyond those things. I hope we are moving even farther beyond them, so that we're not trying to enforce the way I was raised, the way I like it done, and saying, if you don't do it my way, that means you're not doing it God's way. We need to move on from those things that, and into grace. You know, the Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Lord. And man-made religion is the opposite. Man-made religion does not give you righteousness. It gives you self-righteousness. Because if you're employing your own ways, if you compare your actions to the way you like it, you're always doing it the way you like it. So your man-made religion makes you feel righteous, but really it only gives you self-righteousness. Man's religion does not give us peace. It gives us arguments and it gives us anxiety. If we're enforcing our will, if we're enforcing our opinions as God's law, all it does is break us apart. And man's religion does not give us joy. It gives us misery. Because we can't make each other happy all the time. We're going to do things that offend each other, hurt each other's feelings, make each other mad. And if we're relying on those kind of things to stay together, we're going to be breaking apart over and over again. The question. This comes from Paul, not Dwight. Let me go back to what he said at the end of Colossians. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Why do we go ahead and do it? Why do we invent rules for ourselves that God doesn't require of us? And why do we try to enforce it on other people? Let me ask you something, Christians. Do we not believe anymore in the sufficiency of the cross of Christ? What do we do to add to the cross of Christ with our works, with our made-up laws? Back at the end of Colossians in 22, Paul writes, "These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion. They look religious, right? The more rules I place on my life, that looks right. That looks like something God would want. Because we start believing what the world says about God not wanting us to have fun. The Bible says that all things were created for our good pleasure. And the world says if you follow God, you're going to be miserable. So why do we ignore the cross of Christ? Why do we listen to the world? Why do we make up rules? Because the Bible says it looks like it's wise. Making up rules for ourselves has the appearance of wisdom, but Paul says they have no value against fleshly indulgence. So you can make up all the rules you want, you can submit to all the man-made rules you want, and they don't bring you one bit closer to God. Man's rules don't make you closer to God. They don't give you joy, they don't give you peace, they don't give you righteousness. They don't give you salvation. They give you trouble. They take you away from God. Paul said they're of no value. So why do we do them? Why don't we believe in grace in the church when it's preached over and over again? How can we trust in our opinions, our wisdom, and the way we like things done? I'm going to close with this verse. Go ahead and we'll stand up and we'll sing one more song too. But this is our prayer for you. This is our prayer for ourselves. This is Paul's prayer for you. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Now, how dumb is it that we have to be told to not keep being a slave if we have a chance to be free? Why do we have to be told to practice freedom and liberty? You know, in the Civil War, when the South had been defeated, there were a lot of slaves that hightailed it north. A lot of them booked out of slavery as fast as they could. And there were some, though, that stayed behind because they were fooled. They were defrauded. No one got around. There was no Facebook at the time to post on their slaves are free. So they had to wait for information to be disseminated. It took some slaves 2 decades to find out they'd been freed. They stayed there on the plantation. And some slaves stayed on purpose because they were afraid of what freedom would be. At least they knew how their master's family was. At least they knew there was some food there. That's what the Israelites did when they were freed from Egypt. Can't we just go back to Egypt? At least they got onions we can eat. Why would we ever want to go back to slavery if God offers us freedom? Why would we want the oppressive rules of men, or why would we want to put the oppressive rules of men on our neighbor, people we love, when they do nothing for us? I'll close again with that. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Let's just say that together. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Amen. Father God, we just right now want to receive your grace. We want to throw off shackles. We want to throw off slavery. And we want to accept liberty instead. We know that your plan for us is to have an abundant life, not the life of a slave, the life of a child, though. In Jesus' name, amen.